So Ephesians chapter 4, and today the reading is going to be verse 25. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we have come at last to these ethical commands of Christ here in Ephesians chapter 4 and on into chapters 5 and 6. It's been a very good journey for us. We have learned or been reminded, if we already had learned, much about God's grace, His great love for us sinners in Christ Jesus, His amazing power shown in raising us from the death of sin that we were in to new life in Christ, just as He has raised Christ from the dead. We have behind us, for the last several months, about a year, in Ephesians chapters 1 through what we've got to in chapter 4, we have behind us what we need to have behind us. Or we're standing on what we need to be standing on. Living the Christian life is not easy. Fighting the war against the flesh, running contrary to the world, defying the devil, this is not easy. Requires strength. The Holy Spirit has been strengthening us. Requires consciences that are strong, and the Lord has been making our consciences strong. This battle needs to be waged on the basis of love toward God for His love to us, on the basis of gratitude toward Christ for what He's done for us, on the basis of reliance of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and these things we've been learning, the Lord's been helping us. So we have what we need behind us, and we also now have what we need ahead of us. By that I mean that I grieve in my inner man over the sins that I still commit. I long to walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. But I still need so much more washing with the water of the Word by my dear Savior in order to be more conformed to the image of Christ, to be more sanctified. And I'm so grateful to be brought here to the doorstep of this ethical section of the Word, ready for it as God has helped me, and I'm thankful that the whole church is here where we are together. I was commenting to one of my daughters that as the church assembles on the Lord's Day, looking around, I'm always amazed at God's providence, at how He has dealt with every person, every household, to do everything He's done on the inside and everything He's done for our bodies to get us all into this assembly on the Lord's Day, to make us willing and able. And I have that same sense of amazement and gratitude to having been brought as a church, as well as me as an individual disciple, have been brought to right here where we're about to walk into the Lord's ethical commands for us, ready for it as the Lord has helped us. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You see, we're taking just one verse. Whoever it was long ago who divided this letter into chapters and verses saw that one command is given in these words, and so divided that into one verse, and another matter is taken up, and then they divided that into another verse. So we're taking one matter here. And like always, as I was working, studying, and reading, the Lord filled my mind with so much I hadn't thought of before and corrected so many things. I now have took enough notes and I'm ready to just talk about this subject. I'm so delighted in it. But I know that you all are not ready for me to just talk about this subject. And so I decided at some point this week, this will be two addresses, I suppose. Possibly three, but I just mean for it to be two. And the way I'll try to go about it is this. Today, I'll try to take the matter rather simply. It's put rather simply. I'm going to try to point your eyes to it rather simply. But then whenever the Lord's commands come up, difficult cases present themselves to your mind. Okay, I understand the commandment, but what about this in the Bible? And what about this in history? And what about this in my life? And so I don't want to leave the church with no help on the more complicated or difficult issues that arise out of this commandment. So I hope to next week, in just a few minutes, review what we go over today and then get into some of the a little bit more complicated matters that come up. So that's the plan. May the Lord help us. Let me put this to you then today rather simply. First, in this heading, appreciate the simple beauty of how this commandment is stated. There is a simplicity, but in my estimation, a beautiful simplicity to how this is put to us. You know, the essential statement is, tell the truth. And it could have been put to us just like that. Tell the truth. But of course, it involves many things. This could have been stated at great length. Instead, it was put briefly, simply, but with a structure that is so helpful and lovely. Notice here in verse 25 the simple structure. First, in the first word, therefore, or wherefore, a reason is referred to. Reasoning from something we've just been taught by the Lord's apostle. Then, the commandment is stated in two parts. You know, any commandment can be stated in the negative or in the affirmative. And so the negative is commanded us, and the affirmative is commanded us. And then another reason is appealed to from what the apostle has taught us. It's a beautiful package. I'm thankful that the Lord in his perfect wisdom and in his kindness packaged it just that way for us. And then also part of the beauty of the way this commandment is stated is that Old Testament scripture is referred to in the giving of the commandment. Earlier you heard Mr. Sturzer read from Zechariah. The reason I asked for that passage read is that part of what's said here in verse 25 is taken from that section of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. If you have one of those editions of the Bible where it shows when an Old Testament quotation appears, then you already noticed that. If you don't have such an edition, then understand that where the Bible says, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, Paul is quoting from Zechariah 8:16. So seeing that simple beauty of how this commandment is stated, let me suggest this to you. In your struggle against sin, make use not only of the commandment, but also of the reasons that are provided to you. When you are tempted to be dishonest, or tempted in any other area, I just mentioned that because it's the matter for today. When you are tempted to sin, do quote to yourself that the Bible forbids you to do that and requires the opposite. Do quote that to yourself. But also quote to yourself the reasons given. The Bible has told you that when you learned Christ, you learned to repent of sin. That is, you learned to put off the old man and put on the new. Quote that reason to yourself. I'm tempted to tell this lie that's essentially the lie I've been telling for years. Quote to yourself that you are to put off lying, but also quote to yourself, I can't go on living as if I'm still the old man. I'm not. I'm the new man. And so in the struggle against sin, make use of those reasons. Also, when you consider this simple beauty of how this commandment is stated, learn how God's law is properly understood. You know, the law can be summarized very briefly. Love God, love your neighbor, and you have said all of the law of God. But there is a tendency I've noticed in a lot of people around me to think that when you have said, you know, God is love, therefore, you know, you should love God, and you should love other people, and therefore I don't want to deal with any of the more specific commands of the Bible. As if, because grace has been so bountifully shown through Jesus Christ, that now in the times of the new covenant, there need be no attention to the detailed commandments of the Lord. We should only just love. Well, that is a false dichotomy, meaning to say, we shouldn't pay attention to the detailed commands of the Bible, we should instead just love. Because that's a false dichotomy, because it's not one or the other. To love God and love your neighbor involves caring about all the detailed commandments God has given by which we do that. And so understand that love your neighbor is not enough scripture for you to fight the fight against sin. If you say, I don't really need to meditate on the Bible, don't really have this detailed ethical study of the commandments, I don't really need that because it's just love your neighbor. Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on this, love God and love your neighbor. And so all I need to know is just love God and love your neighbor. That's not correct. You need more than that. If you were utterly perfect, you might not need more than that. That might just do it for you. I dare say you're not utterly perfect, and you do need more help than that, and I know I certainly do. Love your neighbor is not enough. It needs to be expounded to you for your conscience to be strengthened. Let every one of you speak truth to his neighbor. When you desire in your heart, as renewed by the Holy Spirit, when you desire to love other people as God has loved you in Jesus Christ, you must understand that means you must speak the truth to them. It's incompatible with loving your neighbor to tell them lies. Instead, that you must speak the truth. So understand that that's the proper way to understand God's law. You see, each of the Ten Commandments prohibits the worst offense in some category, but also prohibits the lesser offenses. We've been over this plenty of times, but I'm repeating it. It won't harm anybody for me to do so. The commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. I said thou, so I'd probably say thy neighbor, shouldn't I? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Because as far as telling untruth with your tongue, testifying in court against someone else falsely so that he will be found guilty of crime and put to death, that is about the worst thing, I think it is the worst thing that you can do as to harming your neighbor by falsehood from your mouth. That, therefore, is the commandment. But every other kind of falsehood in hatred toward your neighbor, every other kind of telling lies is also prohibited. Every lesser offense also included. We see that here. The commandment in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, is thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. But look, the prophet Zechariah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, let every man speak truth to his neighbor. The apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, put off lying. You see how, by the wisdom the Holy Spirit gave them, they were able to understand that it's not that bearing false witness is wrong. and other things are basically okay. It's that bearing false witness is the worst, and lesser offenses in the same category are also sin that must be prohibited. Also, understand from this simple beauty of how this commandment is stated that when God's law prohibits something, it requires the opposite at the same time. You have in the Ten Commandments the negative, thou shalt not. But here, as the Lord's apostle expounds this to us, he gives us the affirmative and the negative. He gives us the negative, put off lying, but then also follows up with the affirmative, quoting from the prophets. Let every man speak truth to his neighbor. When in the Lord's commands some sin is prohibited, the opposite is required. Similarly, if a commandment from the Lord is stated in the affirmative, the corresponding negative thing is prohibited. Of course, if the commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, then of course, all kinds of dishonoring of your father and mother is prohibited. And so this is how the law of God works. The prophets, understand also from what we see here, that the prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, in this instance, Zechariah, the prophets help us understand the law. Well, I would really like you to see this with your own eyes. If you can, would you please look at Zechariah chapter 8 with me on this? I know you don't turn to Zechariah every day, neither do I. So we'll take the moment to find it. You know, if you're not used to looking up things in the minor prophets, the easiest thing to do is to go to Matthew, start paging to the left. The minor prophets, most of them are short, and you can just page through that way and find your way to Zechariah chapter 8. And I'd like you to notice that Zechariah 8:16 is what's quoted. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Okay. But look ahead in verse 17. Zechariah 8:17. And you understand this was not divided into verses originally. You know, Zechariah is speaking as the Holy Spirit inspires him. And look what he says. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. Do you see that? In the law, in the Ten Commandments, the prohibition is against bearing false witness, something you actually would do with your mouth, actually speaking. But the prophets help you to understand what the law really is. It explains that you're not even to think evil in your heart against your neighbor. You shouldn't be telling lies to the harm of your neighbor, nor should you be stealing your neighbor's property, nor should you be murdering him or doing him other bodily harm, but neither should you be formulating in the thoughts of your mind, in the affections of your heart, any such ideas or plans. You see that the law is spiritual. It goes not just to the outward actions, but all the way to the heart, which is part of the reason that it's so foolish for anyone to say, I don't really need forgiveness, I'm basically a good person. Well, you could probably put together a few videos of your conduct that would show you acting pretty good. But let anybody understand 24 hours a day for your whole life all the thoughts you've ever thought, all the feelings you've ever felt toward other people, and then the sentence of everlasting torment would not be seen as too harsh. And so understand that the law goes all the way to the heart. Also, as I'm asking you to appreciate the simple beauty of how this commandment is stated in Ephesians 4:25, would you understand this also about God's law, that essential morality is the same always, past, present, and future. You know, There was a time when no one had been commanded to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year and offer certain sacrifices. And then there was, and so it wasn't wrong not to do that, and it wasn't right to do it. And then there was a time when a certain nation was commanded, go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year and offer certain sacrifices. And so it was right for those people to do it and wrong for them not to. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ died and the curtain in the temple was torn in two, all of that was ended. And so it's no longer required of anybody to go up to Jerusalem and offer sacrifices. So things of ceremony and matters of legal jurisdiction for governing certain nations and things, those are matters where the law changes according to the arrangement in which God places people. But essential morality, right and wrong, essential right and wrong, do not change. You know, it was wrong when Cain tried to deceive God as to what had happened to Abel. It was wrong for anyone to lie to his neighbor when the Ten Commandments were given in the time of Moses. It was still wrong for a person to lie to his neighbor in the time that the Lord Jesus came. It was still wrong in the time that Paul wrote this letter, still wrong now, and it will always be wrong. Essential matters of right and wrong do not change. God's character doesn't change. Therefore, what is essentially right and wrong does not change. And learn that from this commandment. He's quoting something given in prophecy during the previous dispensation, hundreds of years before, which was itself an expounding of the Ten Commandments given hundreds of years before, which was itself the same matter that we were created with when God created Adam. So I'm putting these things to you under this heading. Appreciate the simple beauty of how this commandment is stated to us, Ephesians 4:25. Let me put this to you in another heading, this one. Ponder the grace of God in giving you this command. Now, when you're being ordered around, it doesn't always necessarily occur to you first thing, boy, I'm so thankful for the grace being shown to me, right? If you are still living under your parents' roof, just think of the last time that one of your parents said, don't do that, do this other thing. You know, you probably did not immediately think, oh, how grateful I am for the grace being shown to me by being given this commandment. That's not what normally occurs to us, right? Therefore, it's going to be an effort to do so. But do so. Think of it in that light. It is the work of God in you, all by His grace, not by you deserving it. It is the work of God in you to remove lies from your mouth. I am referring to a passage in Zephaniah. If you haven't yet lost your place in Zechariah, you'll find it easy to find Zephaniah chapter 3. Or, of course, I'll read it aloud and you might just listen. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. That's almost has a little rhythm to it. Zephaniah chapter 3. This is a prophecy that probably has some regard to the time when God would bring the people back from captivity in Babylon, but I think is primarily talking about the time of the new covenant when Messiah would come as he now has come. Zephaniah 3:10. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day, you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty on my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. The state of Israel for all those centuries was that they had the law of God, but they didn't love it, and only a small remnant in Israel loved the law of God and served him in faith. Generally speaking, they were just proud, haughty, disobedient, and even upon the return from Babylon, when they rejected idolatry proper and paid attention to the law of God, it wasn't too long before they had perverted the law of God into a system of traditions of their own making, as it was when the Lord Jesus came. But it is the work of God that He, in the days of the new covenant, has removed that pride and has left a people, has left people who love the Lord, who are meek and humble before Him. I don't mean that there's no pride still left in our flesh that we're fighting against to put down and put to death. But I mean, as the true character of the inner man, God has removed from His church the prideful and has left those who do not love lies. He has removed lies from our mouths. So as you think of this commandment, understand, it is the grace of the Lord at work in us to remove deceit from our mouths. Understand also under that heading that this command is issued when the Lord has determined to do you good. Think of this. Exodus chapter 19 and 20. I'll read a couple of excerpts from there in a moment. The Lord God had brought Israel up out of slavery in Egypt, had brought them across the wilderness, feeding them with manna and quail and giving them water out of the rock to drink. And think what He said to them, Exodus 19:4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And then Exodus 20, verse 1. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then in the Ten Commandments says to the people, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It was in the context of doing Israel so much good that He gave them the command. And then think also, as we already referred to from Zechariah chapter 8, Zechariah 8:15, again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man truth to his neighbor. You see, it's when God has determined to pour out grace on sinners that He then tells them, do not lie to one another. Let every man speak truth to his neighbor. And then think what we're dealing with here in the book of Ephesians. We're being given this commandment, but remember what has already been told us about what God has done for us and is doing. I'm going to make a reading from Ephesians 2. It's been months since we studied there, so in case it's not fresh in your mind, be reminded, Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. You He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. See that you're receiving this commandment in the whole package of God's gracious, kind dealings with you. So appreciate this commandment as a loving gift rather than a burden. And the same with all of these commands that we're studying. You know, all of you except the very, very young have been a student in school, and you understand what it's like to have a school lesson or a school subject that you are doing just because it's required and just to get it over with. I'm not saying that's virtuous. I'm just saying that we have that shared experience. But then again, you know what it's like to have a school lesson or subject that you enjoy and you study because you love it. Some of the time that comes about when someone grants to you that lesson or that study that you want. Some would so much want to go to college but can't get there, but someone provides the scholarship. Others would love to learn to weld or to do some other craft, but they don't have the equipment and don't know how to do it, and someone will let them use their equipment and show them how. Others yearn to play an instrument, but they can't until someone loans or gives them an instrument and provides them a band or a choir or lessons or something like that. It's those cases that I want you to think about and understand that what you have here in this commandment to speak truth to your neighbor and in the rest of these commandments we're going to be studying together, what you have is someone who has seen you in great need of lessons and in your heart really desiring those lessons and has come to you and given you those lessons that you desire. That's what's been done for you in these commands in Ephesians. Make sure that you appreciate them in that sense. If your mind has been wrong about this commandment, maybe all the commandments of the Lord, then change your mind about it. Think rightly about God's grace in giving you this commandment. And also think what benefits the Lord is giving you by giving you this commandment. Even benefits just in this life. Do you think that if you will put off lying and speak truth to your neighbor, do you think that will improve your troubled relationships? Yeah. What if the person sitting right next to you, son, daughter, husband, wife, or whoever, is hearing it at the same time, and the work of the Lord in his or her heart is also to cause him to put off lying and speak truth to his neighbor? Do you think that some of the heartache that is your constant and repeated experience in this life will be alleviated by God's commandment? I'm sure it will. And what about the agony that you often have in your conscience over the sin that you still commit? I'm speaking from my experience, not from yours, because I can't feel inside you, but I can feel inside me. And when I still deceive, when I still formulate thoughts in my heart wanting to lie my way into getting whatever I want or lie my way out of whatever trouble I've caused, and if I still actually do that, I feel terrible. I hate it. And maybe you're the same way. Just think, if the Lord having given you this commandment, if we study it together and the Lord applies it to your heart by His Spirit, won't there be some quieting of your troubled conscience as you serve the Lord in more holiness, more honesty? And what about this? Is it of any value to you in your line of work for people to have a good opinion of you? If you work for a boss, would it be advantageous of you for the boss or the bosses to think well of you? If you have your own business, would it be good for you for everyone around you to think of you as honest? Be good for business? Yeah. Do you realize that it is great blessing just in this life for the Lord to tell you, put off lying, let everyone speak truth to his neighbor, for that to be put to your conscience strongly and firmly and repeatedly, for that work to be accomplished in you more and more? Do you know that that's even good for business? So just as to this life, think the blessings the Lord is pouring out on you by teaching you this commandment. But then, of course, think what benefits the Lord is giving you regarding the work of His kingdom. Regarding the work of His kingdom. Now, is there anybody dear to you who still refuses to believe the gospel, turn from sin, and trust Jesus Christ? Probably there is in everybody's life. You know, a lot of what the Bible teaches us, especially, you know, the letters of Paul and Peter, as we've studied together, about how the Lord converts people to faith in Christ, is that He causes a wife or a husband or a servant or a master or someone else to act so virtuous, so different from the world, that that person becomes interested or even convinced of the truth of the gospel preached because of the virtuous life led in front of him by the believer. Now, don't you think that if those who know you know that you are not really totally honest, if they saw you over the course of weeks or months or years change from where they can't always depend on what you say to where they know, I know it's been 5 years since I've ever heard him say anything false. You know, it's got to be where I can't even remember the last time that I used to think of that person that you can't really count on what they say because he's been so dependable now for so long. Don't you think that that will have some effect on the credibility of the gospel that you say you believe? And what about the strengthening of your church and the other churches? Do you suppose it's strength for the church and part of keeping the unity in the church on a practical level for the members to be somewhat deceitful, not always honest? Well, of course not. If you care about the health of your church for the short term and the long term, just think what strength it is for your church, Christ's church, if you receive this commandment and become more and more honest. But then think also what benefits the Lord is giving you in regard to eternal reward. You know, the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians that what you say in God's church that is not true will be burned up like straw in the day of judgment. Someone who is a true Christian but says a lot of stuff that just isn't true in God's church, the day of judgment, all of that is burned up and he escapes, but he only escapes like somebody running out of a house fire. And the one who speaks truth in Christ's church, at the day of judgment, everything true, he said, in his church is like gold and silver and precious jewels, treasures stored up in heaven that do not rust or are not stolen and are not eaten by moths. Would you, here is another heading for me to put to you. Understand the virtue of speaking the truth. Understand what speaking the truth is. What it is it's to say what's in accordance with the facts, to know what the facts are, and to speak in keeping with those facts. Not knowing what the facts are because you have not taken the care to know them, and speaking anyway as if you do, does not count as speaking the truth. Thought I'd throw that in there. To say what's in accordance with the facts, to know what the facts are, to speak in keeping with those facts. For example, I could say to you, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of sinners as a substitute according to the scriptures. That's actually what happened. And I'm saying that, I'm speaking the truth. So understanding what speaking the truth is, fairly obvious, understand also where it comes from. There is one truth that is the truth above all other truths and is, in a sense, the origin of all truth. It's the statement, God is. The Bible starts with that statement. In the beginning, God. God said to Moses, when Moses said, "Whom shall I say sent me? Tell Israel, I am sent you." You know, John wrote of the Lord Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, establishing that Jesus Christ is God and always has been. And the Lord Jesus said at the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and end, first and last. I am." These statements of God's being set the tone for the whole revelation of God through the Bible. And the statement God is, or God's own statement of himself, I am. That is the truth out of which all the other truths flow. It's the fountainhead of all truth. So where does speaking the truth come from? In a sense, it comes from there. And this virtue of speaking the truth, in a sense, comes from God's own character. We're told both Old Testament and New Testament, God does not lie, and in fact cannot lie. There's no lie in him, so no lie is going to come out of him. And so when we who have been made, I forgot something. And then when God took on human form, when the Son of God became man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said of himself that he is the very truth. He is the embodiment of truth. So when we who have been made in God's image, when we've been created also anew according to his image, as we studied in the most recent verses in Ephesians, well then, when we speak the truth, we are being true to the image of God in which we're created. Our character is reflecting the character of God. And when we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, when we speak the truth, we're being true disciples, good disciples of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So understanding that virtue of speaking the truth, you know, what it is and where it comes from, then also contrast that with an understanding of the sin of lying. You know, as to what it is, it might be of interest to you and perhaps helpful to know that the Greek word for lying here in Ephesians 4:25 is the word pseudos, P-S-E-U-D-O-S, just like we have the prefix pseudo in front of a number of our words to indicate a false something, right? Pseudos is the Greek word, and to lie is to speak other than the truth. There are more sophisticated definitions of that than that, of what it is to lie. But that is the essence of it, to speak other than the truth. And that's how it's defined in our verse here, Ephesians 4:25. I've paged away from it, and give me just a second to page back to it. Ephesians 4:25, you see how we're told, "Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor." And we're said that in order to do that, you put away lying. Putting away lying, speak truth. And so taking a very brief definition just from our verse, you see that to lie is to speak other than truth. I'll quote from 1 John 2:21. "I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Essentially giving the same definition. That to lie is to speak other than the truth. Now, of course, it's a matter of the heart before it becomes a matter of the tongue. As I mentioned earlier, the law of God goes all the way to the heart. He's concerned with our heart as well as our actions. And all of our actions come out of the overflow of our heart. And so, I don't mean by saying to lie is to speak other than the truth, that it's only the actual speech. The lie is formed in the heart and the sin committed in the heart before it ever becomes speech. And of course, I understand that someone can be deceived by our actions as well as our words. You might act to deceive, even if you're not speaking to deceive. I understand those things, but to keep the definition very simple for now and give the same definition as given in the verse we're studying, to lie is to speak other than the truth. And understand where that comes from. I spoke to you just a moment ago about where speaking the truth comes from. It comes from God, from His being, from His character, from the Lord Jesus Christ being the truth embodied. Where does telling lies come from? It comes ultimately from the devil. You know, the Lord Jesus discoursed on this in John chapter 8. I'll read you John chapter 8, verse 44. Speaking to the Pharisees, he said, "You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own, or speaks from what he has, or speaks from his own resources, or speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of it. Just as God has no lie in him, so the devil has no truth in him. Therefore, he only has the sin of lying in him. He is the original liar and the source of all lies. He therefore is the father of lies and of all lying. So when sinners under the sway of the devil tell lies, they show that the devil is, in a sense, their father." It's a harsh way to put it, but it's the very way the Lord Jesus put it. If a Christian tells a lie, he is not acting according to the new man that he is, but acting according to the devil of all things, as if he were still under his power, which in fact the Christian is not. The old man who was under the devil's power is dead and crucified with Christ and buried. And therefore, when you, the new man, tell lies, you are acting as if you still were under the sway of under the bondage to the devil when you are not. But if you, not being a Christian, tell lies, you're acting perfectly in keeping with who you are and with who you're in bondage to. Let every time that you tell a lie convince you more firmly you are in bondage to the devil, and it's rightly said of you that he's your father and you're his child. Don't have any illusions about having some better status than that. If you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's what you are. Let every one of your lies convince you of it. So ultimately, where does the lie come from? It comes from the devil. But more immediately, it comes from your own flesh. Comes from your own flesh. Pride, fear of men, presumption. You think you know so much that you can just tell lies and you foresee how that will turn out, and you foresee it'll be according to what you want, and so presumption, covetousness. I've got to have that thing, and I can't see how to get it unless I lie. Malice. I'm mad at that person. I want to do something to that person. I want to get some sort of revenge against that person. Vanity. All you really care about is yourself looking good. I said fear of men without saying what I meant to mention there. You care more about what people will do to you or think about you than what God will do to you or think about you. Fear of men. And so I'm putting that to you to understand the what telling the truth is, what telling lies is, just very briefly. But then I want to say, as a last heading, what is said in the second part of the verse. There is a reason, therefore, putting away lying, let each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. As you receive this commandment, consider along with it the body of Christ. If you and all the other believers in Christ are members of the body of Christ, is it right for the body of Christ to lie? Is it right for the body of Christ to embrace deceit? Do you picture the body of Christ putting off truth and speaking lies? No, of course not. The body of Christ is to put off lies and speak the truth. Would one member of your physical body do something to another member that would have the effect of separating them from each other? It's ludicrous to think of, and it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be something horrible, grotesque to think of, that one part of the body would do something that would have the effect of separating the parts of the body from each other. For example, there are sometimes persons, you know, hiking in a remote area in the mountains in California or Colorado. Something happens to where the person is stuck under a rock slide, tree that's fallen or something, and is faced with the prospect of either dying or cutting off his own leg or arm or something. The few times that has happened are so grotesque and horrible that, of course, they make the front page of the news. That's why we know about such things. That is so awful, so horrible, that thinking about it just makes us shudder. It would be wrong, of course, to picture the body of Christ as just a normal way we do things, to do anything that had the effect of severing one part from another. Telling lies has such an effect, as you probably know from painful experience. Therefore, let the body of Christ, let the members not lie to one another, because it has the effect of producing painful separation among the members. Would one member of the body do something to another member of the body that would have the effect of harming that member? You know, sometimes you hear of very troubled teenagers in school who become so depressed, possibly chemically induced, and they become so depressed they decide that what they should do is cut themselves. First heard of that long ago when I was working in the church in another city, and one of the young ladies had cut herself. And then I learned later that was relatively common. It's a terrible thing to think of. You understand, when you accidentally cut yourself, it's a crisis that must immediately be attended to, remedies sought to repair the damage. It's nothing that you want to do. Since telling lies so often, if not every time, has the effect of doing harm, then think how wrong it is for the members of the body to lie to one another when lies produce harm to the members of the body. Think that there is love in the body of Christ. What binds the members to one another in a stone structure might be mortar. What binds the members of the body to get together in a literal body are the ligaments and tendons and things. What binds the members together in the body of Christ is mutual love for the Lord Jesus Christ and love for one another. And would it be that those you love, you would do to them something that is the opposite of love, that you would lie to them, which is hatred, rather than telling them the truth, which is love? Consider then the body as you receive this commandment to put off lying and speak the truth, every man to his neighbor, for you're members of one another. Now, I'll conclude this study by just simply a reading from Ephesians chapter 4. The reason I'm doing this is because I realize that to read this commandment by itself just really, to some extent, undermines the whole idea. And so I'm going to go back to Ephesians 4:17, and in conclusion, just read from there to the verse we've studied today, and that'll be all for now. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Amen. And let's pray to the Lord over this.